This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome and thank you all for joining us today for the fourth program of the Rabiul Awwal series for the love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In this seven-part series, we will host conversations with scholars in commemoration of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For today's session, we are honored to have Hamza Yusuf, president of Zaytuna College. In this special talk, he will discuss the Muslim poetic tradition using Imam al-Busiri's famous Hamziya as an example of masterful versification and prosody in celebrating the beloved of God, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Please welcome President Hamza Yusuf.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahabatihi wa man walah. أما بعد الحمد لله أشكر الله سبحانه وتعالى على نعمه وأعظم نعمه على البشرية الهداية وهدايتنا برسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. So the greatest blessing that Allah has bestowed upon us is a blessing of guidance, understanding the purpose by which we were created, and the greatest means to that blessing for us as Muslims is our Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. And so we're in the month that he was born, which is the first spring, al-Rabi' al-Awwal. According to our scholars, there's some difference of opinion about which month, which day it was, but the majority believe that it was on the 12th. And it's very interesting, the stars were aligned in beautiful manazil, or the mansions of Sa'ad al-Sa'ad wa Sa'ad al-Sa'ud. So it was all Sa'ad, it was all joy. So today I, inshallah, wanted to look at some of the poetry that our great scholars and others have written about the Prophet ﷺ, and also the importance of poetry in our tradition. The Prophet ﷺ was not a poet. He was accused of being a poet. In fact, the Quran in Surah Yasin says, "Ma 'allamnahu ash-sha'ra wa ma yanbaghi lah." We did not teach him poetry, nor is poetry appropriate for him. The scholars say that poetry is actually kamalun fi ghayrihi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It really completes a person's education. With the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, though, it was not appropriate for him because of the relationship between inspiration and revelation. So according to Amir Abdul Qadir al-Jazairi, in a very interesting book he wrote called Tanbih al-Ghafil, he points out that poets are often inspired, and the things that they say are inspired, and it's indicated in the sound hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna min ash-shi'ri la hikmah," verily in poetry is wisdom. And so sometimes poets are inspired in ways that they don't really even understand their own poetry. In fact, very often Socrates stated that poets begin to sound foolish when they attempt to explain the meanings of their verse. When we look at poetry, poetry is in a very important part of the human experience. In fact, in the Quran, there's an entire chapter named after the poets, which is called Surah Ash-Shu'ara. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only gives names to those things in the Quran that are given titles for chapters are due to the extraordinary reality. So for instance, Bani Israel, the 17th chapter is Bani Israel because the Jewish community is an extremely momentous and important community and has been for a few thousand years and continues to be so. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala named an entire surah. It's also called Surah Al-Isra. So it has two, and the Isra took place on the 27th of Rajab in the Bayt al-Maqdis, which is in Jerusalem. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالشُعَرَاءُ يَتَّبِعُهُمْ الْغَاوُونَ. As for the poets, those who are astray follow them. So it says in the Quran that the people that are astray actually follow poets. أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّهُمْ فِي كُلِّ وَادٍ يَهِيمُونَ. Haven't you seen them, how they stray in every valley? And it's interesting, he didn't say يَضِلُّونَ. Yahimo is a very interesting verb because it's related to love. Also, hayam is one of the stages in Arabic of love. And ahimu bihi, if you use the preposition, becomes that he's in love with somebody. So they in a sense they're emotional, and in fact shi'r in Arabic comes from the word which means feeling. So the poet is somebody who's hypersensitive. The sha'ir is the one who feels, which is why sha'ar, which is hair, is called sha'ar, which is related to shi'r, the poetry, because hair is, it's, you need a fine tactile sense to actually feel hair. So, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنَّهُمْ يَقُولُونَ مَا لَا يَفَعْلُونَ, and they say that which they do not do, which is very interesting also, because one of the Yusuf Islam, who was a lyrical poet, somebody who wrote very beautiful lyrics, and is actually in the Songwriter Hall of Fame for doing that. One of the reasons that he said he became Muslim was from reading that verse. He realized that he was shown this guidance, and he'd been talking about seeking and on the road to find out and doing these things, and here he was presented with guidance. Was he going to be like those poets that said what they don't do? It was very interesting. So, but then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes what's called an istithna, or an exception in the Quran. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَذَكَرُوا اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا وَانْتَصَرُوا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا ظُلِمُوا وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ. So then it says, save those who believe and do good works and remember Allah much and vindicate themselves after they have been wronged. Those who do wrong will come to know what a great reverse they will be overturned. So there you have it about the poets. There are poets that say what they don't do, so very often they speak the truth, and that's why so many poets have an impact on people, because their words really do have meaning, and there is great wisdom and great poetry. I mean, there's a lot of bad poetry out there, if you can call it poetry. Some people, in English, it's called doggerel. But if we look at the poets, the shu'ara, in all civilizations we find poets, which is very interesting. So you have Hindu poets, you have Chinese poets, you have Japanese poets, you have native poets, you have the most primitive peoples often have oral traditions of poetry. The ancient Greeks had their poetry. So the Iliad and the Odyssey are foundational works in Western civilization, and certainly extraordinary works of poetry. And arguably, you cannot have the civilization of Greece without Homer's Iliad and Odyssey. In fact, Socrates quotes Homer constantly in Plato's dialogue. So, the Arabs were known for their poetry, and they prided themselves on that. In fact, the Arabs say that the shi'r was their diwan. It was basically their history. They wrote their history through poetry. And a poet, if he was born into an Arabian tribe or family, it was hailed as a great victory. So you have poets showing up very young, the ability, the natural ability to do poetry. They did not learn prosody. They didn't know. They had meter and they had rhyme, what they call in arud and prosody. They had the bahar and the qafiyah. So they had the meter, and they had 16 different meters that they worked with, which is far more than we have in the English language. But they used always, the rhyme scheme was with the same consonant or vowel at the end. So for instance, the Hamziya by Imam al-Busayri is because it ends, every line ends with a Hamza. So the poets in the Jahili period were extraordinary, and they reached their pinnacle right before the Quran comes down. And this is actually a miracle of the Quran in the same way. Well, not in the same, I can't compare the two. But if you look, for instance, at the English language, the English language reaches its pinnacle with Shakespearean English. The English have not been able to surpass Shakespeare in verbal prowess. And Shakespeare is writing right as the King James Bible is being translated. So the King James Bible is in Shakespearean English. And it's a stunning literary masterpiece, really, as a translation. So the Quran, when it came down, these great Arab poets realized that this was something very different from what they were doing. Even though the Jahili Arabs called the Prophet ﷺ a poet, they called him a sha'ir, but they knew it wasn't shi'r. And so they didn't know what to make of it, but they knew that it was powerful. And because they rejected it, they attacked him and tried to find other ways of detracting from him by saying that he had lost his mind, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he was a magician, that he was casting a spell. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that inna min al-bayani la sahra, there's a type of magic in eloquence. And so that's obviously metaphorical, but people can fall under the spell of a great orator. And we have recent history to show that truth. So when the Prophet ﷺ came with the Quran, a lot of the poets, they were just overwhelmed by it. And some of them became Muslim. The most famous one is Labib. And Labib, in fact, the Prophet ﷺ said about Labib that he, the truest thing that a poet ever said, and this is actually in the Sahih, the truest thing that a poet ever said was, "Ala kullu shayin ma khala Allah batilu." That isn't it that everything other than Allah is vacuous, is empty, is false. That Allah is al-haq. And when Labib became Muslim, he actually, according to the tradition, he didn't say any poetry after that, except for one line of poetry, that he was glad that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alhamdulillah, he prays, إِذْ لَمْ يَأْتِينِ أَجْرِي قَبْلَ أَنْ أَكْتَسَيْتُ مِنْ الْإِسْلَامِ سِرْبَالَ, that I'm grateful to God that my time did not come, meaning my death, before I had put on the garment of Islam. And after that, he didn't say any poetry, even though he was a great poet. And in fact, Aisha radiallahu anhu, the beloved wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, our mother and the daughter of Abu Bakr, the second caliph, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had her in his house, and she came in her teens. She memorized over 2,000 lines of poetry from Labid, which is quite extraordinary. That was only one of the many poets that she knew by heart, because she grew up in the house of Abu Bakr, and Abu Bakr was actually a rawi of poetry. It means he himself has very little poetry, but he learned and memorized all the poems of the great Arab poets. And so he taught those to his daughter Aisha. So she was a great rawi of poetry. So the Prophet ﷺ, his house definitely had poetry in it. Now there is a hadith which is muttafaqun alayh, which means that it's agreed upon by Imams al-Bukhari and Muslim radiallahu anhuma. So it's a very strong hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said that لِيَنْ يَمْتَلِئَ جَوْفُ رَجُلٍ قَيْحَ يَرِيهِ خَيْرُ لَهُمْ مِنَنْ يَمْتَلِئَ شِعْرًا, that a man's innards should be filled with pus that eats away at him is better than he should fill his inward with poetry. Now, that's a very strong hadith. And in fact, some of the ulama, because of that hadith, avoided poetry. But one of the most extraordinary commentaries on it that I've ever read was by the great Mauritanian scholar, Wud Mayaba. He was one of the great muhaddithin of the 19th century and early 20th century. And I actually studied with one of his direct students, a great Sudanese sheikh, which I read the Muwatta with. So I got in his chain through that. It's a great blessing to be there. But he has an incredible commentary on that. And he makes it very clear that the Prophet ﷺ was not talking about poetry in any absolute sense. What he meant was bad poetry. And what he meant was also where you become so obsessed with poetry that you don't ever learn your deen. And this happens with people, where they know all these poems, they memorize all these poems, they don't memorize any Qur'an. And the Prophet ﷺ said that a person without Qur'an is like a person, it's like a house that's derelict. It has nobody residing in it. So poetry is something that's very human, and it's done all over the world by many, many people. And the Prophet ﷺ did listen to poetry. In fact, Wild Mayaba mentions that the Sahaba used to كانوا يتناشدون الشعر عنده صلى الله عليه وسلم. They used to recite poetry in his gatherings, and they would recite poetry from Jahiliyyah also. And then, in fact, Imam Malik said, if people are having a conversation or they're talking about poetry and somebody comes in and says, Udhkur Allah, remember Allah, Imam Malik said, the khiyar amongst us never did that. Like the best people amongst us would never do that. That the Sahaba used to engage in conversations, they would talk about jahiliyyah, they would entertain themselves with poetry. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu used to say, Hatu dawainina shi'r. He would teach Quran and tafsir, and then he would say, let's see the diwans of the poets, let's hear some poetry. And we know that the Prophet ﷺ loved the poetry of Ibn Abi Sult, one of the great Jahili poets. And he once was riding on when somebody was behind him on the camel, and he said, do you know any poetry? And he said, yes. And he said, you know, like, let's hear some. So he recited a line of Ibn Abi Sult. And then he asked him, you know, let's hear some more. And he kept asking him until the man said, I had recited over 100 lines of poetry. And then the Prophet said, enough. So this is our Prophet ﷺ. He definitely enjoyed poetry. One of the most joyous things that ever happened to me was when I first read Al-Khansa, her poetry, I actually wept because she had two brothers, Sakhr and Muawiyah, and they both died. And she wrote this really painful poetry about how broken her heart was in the loss of these noble men. And her Diwan has all of these poems about her, just this incredibly heartfelt grief. And when I read one of them, I literally, it just brought me to tears. And then I read later that the Prophet ﷺ heard her recite poetry and he cried. So I felt, subhanAllah, 1400 years between me and the Prophet ﷺ, and yet what made him weep made me weep. It just made me so happy that the same thing that made him weep made me weep. And the Prophet ﷺ had a very sensitive heart, so he was affected by poetry and by words, but again, our Quran is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given. Now, another thing what's very extraordinary about the time of the Prophet, and I'm going to get to inshallah soon to the Hamziyya, but one of the most extraordinary things is that they had what today is called like a poetry slam or a poetry battle. Like, you have these poets of spoken word that do these battles with one another. So when Bani Darim or Bani Tamim came to the Prophet ﷺ, they came outside of his house and they shouted. And this is revealed in Surah Al-Hujurat, which is the 49th chapter of the Quran. They shouted, "Oh Muhammad, ya Muhammad, akhruj lana, you know, come out. فَإِنَّ مَدْحَنَا لَزَيْنَ وَإِنَّ ذَمَّنَا لَشَيْنَ." Like, Our praise is good and our blame is bad. And the Prophet ﷺ said from behind the hujarat, from behind his house, he said, "Thatik Allah." That's Allah. That's not you. The one whose praise is good and whose blame is bad, that's Allah. And then he said, "Man madahuhu zan, wa man dhammuhu shan." Whoever God praises is beautiful, and whoever God blames is low and degraded. So then they said that they wanted to have a competition. So the Prophet ﷺ called Thabit ibn Qais, radiallahu anhu, who was called ibn Shammas. He was called Khatibu Rasulillah, the orator of the Prophet ﷺ. He's a very interesting Sahabi, a very proud man and very powerful man. But the Prophet ﷺ called him and Hassan ibn Thabit, who was called the Sha'iru Rasulillah, he was the poet of the Prophet. So Bani Tamim brought their poets and their khatib, and then the Prophet ﷺ brought his, and brought his orator and his poet. And so they basically, they went first, and Thabit gave a better talk than their orator. And then Hassan came, and so their poet, who was Al-Aqra ibn Habis, who's mentioned also, he has an unfortunate event at Hudaybiyah, and he also, anyway, there's some interesting hadith about him. But he said, أَتَيْنَاكَ كَيْمَا يَعْرِفَ النَّاسُ فَضْلَنَا إِذَا خَالَفُونَ عِنْدَ ذِكْرَ الْمَكَارِمِ وَإِنَّ رُؤُوسَ النَّاسِ مِنْ كُلِّ مَعْشَرٍ وَأَلَّيْسَ فِي أَرْضَ الْحِجَازِ كَدَارِمِ وَإِنَّ لَنَا الْمِرْبَاعَ فِي كُلِّ غَارَةٍ تَكُونُ بِنَجْدٍ أو بأرض التهائم. So he basically says, you know, we've come so that everybody knows our fadl, our virtue. And even if they go against us when the virtues are remembered. Inna ra'us an-nasi, we're the heads of people in every tribe. وَأَلَيْسَ فِي أَرْضَ الْحِجَازِ كَدَارِمِ. And there's nobody in the Hijaz like Darim. They were actually from the Najd, but they said there's nobody in the Hijaz like Darim, like our tribe. وَإِنَّ لَنَا الْمِرْبَاعَ. Mirba'a was something in Jahiliyyah they used to always, when they had their battles, they would take ghanima, and then a quarter of it went to whoever was the chief amongst the tribes. And that's what, and in fact, the Prophet ﷺ, actually, when he met Tamim al-Dari, who had been a Christian before, he said that you take the mirba' and that's not permitted in your deen. So that was something the Jahili people did. And so basically, he's saying, we get the mirba', like because we're the heads, we get it in every battle, whether it's in the Najd or in Tahama, which is where the Prophet ﷺ was from. So then when he finished, Hassan came and he said, Bani Darimin, لا تفخروا إن فخركم يعود وبالا عند ذكر المكارم. He's saying like, oh tribe of Darim, don't boast, because your boasting will end up disparaging you when the noble qualities are mentioned. هبلتم علينا تفخرون وأنتم لنا خول من بين ذئر وخادم. What, have you lost your minds? You're boasting to us when you are our wet nurses and our servants. So this was literally like a poetry battle. And the Prophet permitted it. So this was something that the Arabs did. It's actually very interesting. It's too bad we don't fight like this anymore. This would be a much better way of fighting. But anyway, they admitted, the Bani Tamim, they admitted, they said, خَطِيبُكَ أَفْضَرُ مِنْ خَطِيبِنَا. Your order is better than ours. وَشَعِرُكُمْ أَفْضَرُ مِنْ شَعِرِنَا. And Hassan ibn Thabit, who's a very interesting person, he didn't like fighting, which artists and poets very often are those type of people. But he defended the Prophet ﷺ. And there's a very interesting, when Abu Sufyan had written some poetry against the Prophet, also Ka'b ibn Zuhair, who was the son of the great poet Zuhair ibn Abi Sulma, I've been working on translating his Qasida, his amazing Qasida about the war between Abs and Dibyan. But anyway, Ka'b, Abu Sufyan had written some what they call hija, which is really poetry that just is it's just attack poetry where you're really it's vitriol against somebody. And so when he did that, Hassan, the Prophet ﷺ said, why don't you defend me with your tongues to the poet? So all the Sahaba that wrote poetry decided that they would write things. But Hassan wrote something where he said, هَجَوْتُ مُحَمَّدًا وَأَجَبْتُ عَنْهُ وَعِنْدَ اللَّهِ فِي ذَاكَ الْجَزَاءُ. This is a Hamziya. So he said, you know, you have attacked our Prophet ﷺ, Muhammadan, and so I'm responding, and Allah will reward me for that. هجوت مطهرا برا حنيفا أمين الله شيمته الوفاء. You have attacked somebody who is pure, righteous, a hanif, inclining towards the truth, the trustworthy of God, and his character is to be noble. And then he said, أتهجوه ورستره بكفء. What, do you attack him in this invective, and you're not a kuf for him, you're not at his stature. فَشَرُّكُمَا لِخَيْرِكُمَا الْفِدَاءُ. So your evil will be just the good. I will ransom with the good from your evil. فَإِنَّ أَبِي وَوَارِدُهُ وَعِرْضِي لِعِرْضِ مُحَمَّدٍ مِنْكُمْ وِقَاءُ. And then he says just a stunning line of poetry where he says, surely my father and his father and my honor for the honor of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam from you is a defense. It's very beautiful in Arabic. And when he got old, he lost his eyesight after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had died. And he went to visit Aisha, and he had been involved in the Hadith al-Ifk. He was one of the people, he made Tawbah, but he was one of the people that spread the false rumor about Aisha. So he visited our mother Aisha radiallahu anhu, and he took permission to come in. He came in and she without any hijab because he was blind, and he she ended up honoring him. Akramatu is in the riwayah. And then when he left, somebody who was with Aisha said, didn't he talk about you in the hadith al-ifq? Wasn't he one of the ones that was in that? And she said, no, he's the one who said, فَإِنْ أَبِي وَوَالِدُهُ وَإِرْضِي لِعِرْضِ مُحَمَّدًا مِنْكُمْ وِقَاءُ. I didn't want to do this, you know, because So she forgave him because she said that line is enough to forgive any of his wrong deeds, just to say that about the Prophet. So, and then Ka'b ibn Zuhair, who was really an amazing poet, and he wrote terrible invectives against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then when the Prophet conquered Mecca, he was terrified that there would be retaliation. And so he went to his friend. They said, no, just go to him. He will never turn away somebody who's repentant. And so Ka'b wrote a famous, it's called, this is his qasidat, this is where the burda comes from. And he wrote a qasidat that begins Banat Su'ad. It's a very interesting qasidah, it's very famous. And he went in with a veil, a face veil. He talatham with his turban, because he didn't want the Prophet ﷺ to recognize him. And he said the poem, and the Prophet ﷺ accepted his Islam. And it's become a very famous poem. But the Prophet ﷺ gave him his burda, which is like a cloak. And it became a tradition. I mean, I'm wearing this because this was actually given to me by the great Muhaddith in Mecca, when I was in Mecca many, many years ago. He gave it to me, Sheikh Muhammad al-Maliki. It was one of the Sada in Mecca. And he gave me it's called Ilqa al-Khirqa. It's like giving the burda to somebody to encourage them. So that's what he did with Ka'b. Now, the burda, Muawiyah ended up purchasing it for an immense amount of money. It's now in the Topkapi, not in the Topkapi, but it's actually near the Topkapi in a masjid in Istanbul. You can go see it. It's quite a stunning garment that's been preserved for all these centuries. So the poets are in the Islamic tradition are people that are very often literary scholars, and we have so many, many great poets. But amongst them is the great poet who wrote the Burda and the Hamziyya, which is Imam Sharafuddin al-Busiri. Imam al-Busiri was from the Sanhaja tribe, which is a tribe. There's a debate. Ibn Khaldun said they're from the Amazigh, from the native peoples of North Africa. Some of the Sanhaja claim that they're Yemenis, and I think probably if you did the DNA, you'd find that they were mixed. They have Arab and Amazigh DNA. In any case, his family moved from Morocco to Egypt. He was living at a time when the Muslims were under siege. They were under siege from the Europeans. They were under siege from the Crusaders, and they were also, he lived during the time of the invasion of the Mongol invasion. And so when you look at his poetry, it's very important to understand that he was actually trying to really wake the Muslims up with his poetry, and that's why he has, it's very powerful poetry, and it really had a huge impact on the Muslim community at the time. So I actually had the great blessing of translating the Burda. I have a story that if I told you, I think you'd probably find it hard to believe, but it did happen. Maybe one day I'll write it about just my own experience of some miracles that I saw in translating that text, and not in just one place, but in more than one place. And in fact, when I had an extraordinary experience, it was clearly There's no way it could be explained by material sciences or anything like that. I'm 100% positive about that. In fact, Sheikh Nabi Mahfouz was with me, so there was an eyewitness to what happened. But in any case, I will say, and I usually don't like to do this, but something very interesting happened the other day. I was talking with a dear sister in Louisville, Aisha Gray Henry, who's just indefatigable worker for the dean, and she is the one who did the Ihya Ulumuddin for Children series that I've been fortunate to be involved in. But I was telling her that during the Mawlid, and tonight is the 12th of Rabi'ul Awwal, so we're celebrating the actual day. I was telling her that I was in England, and we had during Rabi'ul Awwal, there was at Wembley, and our dear brother Fuad Nahdi, who passed away, Allah yarhamuhu, may Allah bless him, inshallah, and give him a high place. But I worked with him for many, many years in doing projects and things in England, and he was a really extraordinary human being. But anyway, he was one of the people who put this program together, and one of the speakers was somebody who's known as Abu Bakr Sirajuddin, or we know him as Martin Lings, who wrote the book Muhammad. And he spoke before me, and then he left when I was going to speak. Well, he called me the next day to say that he apologized for not staying for my talk, but he basically he said he really wanted to hear it, but it was too late for him, and he was in his 90s at the time, and he actually passed away shortly after that. But one of the things that he said to me, it was really extraordinary, and so I'm telling this literally 2 days ago to Aisha Gray Henry. I said that he said to me that he wanted to mention, but he didn't mention, so I'm mentioning what he wanted to mention to the Muslim community. That one of the things that struck him about the Muslim community is that for centuries, since the beginning of this amazing faith, the Prophet ﷺ has come to people in their dreams, in very clear, vivid dreams, where they absolutely have no doubt that not only is it a true dream, but they know that it's the Prophet ﷺ. And he said he found that really extraordinary, that's in our community. He said, I've never heard Christians talk about them seeing Jesus in their dreams, because he was a Christian who converted to Islam. And I just thought, it really struck me when he said that. So literally, I told her this story, and literally the next day, I got a box of books from England, and the book is called Endless Grace, Dreams and Visions of the Prophet Through the Ages. And it's a book of all the people that saw the Prophet, like Imam, I just opened it to Imam Abu Hanifa, who died in 767, was born in Kufa of Persian ancestry. Abdullah ibn Mubarak narrated that Imam Abu Hanifa had a dream about the Prophet. In the dream, he opened the grave of the Prophet and organized the bones of the Prophet. He awoke frightened and went to an interpreter. The meaning of the dream was that Imam Abu Hanifa would devise a method of organizing the Prophet's religion. So that's from Abdullah ibn Mubarak, a great muhaddith. So that's a dream that Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu had. I mean, that's quite strange. So anyway, the whole book is just dreams. So I just thought that was so interesting that I'd just been telling this person, and then the next day, this was literally yesterday. So it's like, subhanAllah, Rabi'ul Awwal, in this book. And then the day before that, somebody had sent me a text about a dream of the Prophet that they had, which again was really quite extraordinary. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the vision of the Prophet in our dreams, inshallah. It's a great blessing. So one of the things about the poets is that they have like a zakat. And the zakat in our tradition of the poets is to praise the Prophet ﷺ. So at least 2.5% of their poetry should be in praise of the Prophet. Now, one of the interesting things about zakat is that you only have to pay it if you're able to do it. And many, many poets who were great poets actually complain of the fact that they were incapable of praising the Prophet. That they did not feel that they could praise the Prophet ﷺ. And so the great poet who is Ibn Juzay al-Kalbi is one of my favorite scholars, who wrote a tafsir called a tasil. I actually did some commentary from his tafsir. But I think he said one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen in praise of the Prophet. He said, أرم امتداح المصطفى فيردني قصوري عن إدراك تلك المناقب. I'm attempting to praise, or I desire to praise al-Mustafa, the chosen one, but my inability to achieve that station is what prevents me. وَمَنْ لِي بِحَصْرَ الْبَحْرِ وَالْبَحْرُ زَاخِرٌ. And who am I to attempt to describe the ocean, and the ocean is vast. وَمَنْ لِي بِإِحْصَاءِ الْحَصَى وَالْكَوَاكِبِ. And who am I to enumerate the stones and the stars. وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَعْضَائِي غَدَتْ أَلْسُنًا إِذًا لَمَا بَلَغَتْ فِي الْمَدْحِ بَعْضَ مَآرِبِ. Even if all of my limbs became tongues, even then they could not achieve the goal of praising him. وَلَوْ أَنَّ كُلَّ الْعَالَمِينَ تَآلَفُوا عَلَى مَدْحِهِ لَمْ يَبْلُغُوا بَعْضَ وَاجِبِ. And if all of the worlds conspired together to praise him, they could not fulfill that obligation. فَأَمْسَكْتُ عَنْهُ هَيْبَةً وَتَأَدُّبًا وَخَوْفًا وَإِعْظَامًا لِأَرْفَعِ جَانِبِي. And so I refrained out of awe and out of courtesy and out of fear and out of exaltation of that most exalted of statures, the stature of the Prophet. And then he says, this is a beautiful line of poetry. وَرُبَّ سُكُوتٍ كَانَ فِيهِ بَلَاغَةٍ. And maybe silence is eloquence. وَرُبَّ كَلَامٍ فِيهِ عَتْبٌ لِعَاتِبِ. And sometimes speech is only censured because of its lack of worth. It's very beautiful in Arabic. Anyway, that's what he says. So he basically did not, that's the only thing he wrote about the Prophet ﷺ's poetry. But he did, and I will say this just out of the blessing of the day, he did say this in his tafsir. In the ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلَقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Verily you are on a vast character or stature. He says, هَذَا ثَنَاءٌ عَلَى خُلُقِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. This is praise on the khuluq of the Prophet. قَالَتْ عَيْشَةُ رَضِي اللَّهُ عَنْهَا. And Aisha said, his character was the Qur'an. And by that, she meant that he followed the comportment of the Qur'an, the decorum of the Qur'an. He obeyed its commands, avoided its prohibitions. Ibn Abbas said his khuluq, his character was the deen. It was the shara'. And this is the foundation of character. And let me go into detail here. And then he says, فَمِنْ ذَٰلِكَ. And so amongst those qualities, the Prophet had every virtue and every beautiful characteristic. Among them, he had noble lineage, شَرَفُ النَّسَبْ وَوُفُورَ الْعَقَلْ, and great intellect and sound understanding and immense knowledge and extraordinary modesty, and immense devotion, generosity, truthfulness, courage, patience, gratitude, dignity, lovability. وَالِقْتِصَاد. He was economical, balanced, moderate. He was detached from the world. Immense humility. He had compassion, a sense of justice. He forgave. He withheld from getting angry. He bore and forbear. He always maintained kinship bonds, and he was a wonderful husband in his home. And he had immense tadbir, his planning and his management. He was the most eloquent of tongues, and he had extraordinary sensory perception. He had the most beautiful form and so many other things. And for this reason, he said, إِنَّمَا بُعِدْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارَمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. I was only sent to perfect noble character. So it's really quite beautiful. So now the Burda and the Hamziyah. The Burda came, Imam al-Busiri actually had a stroke. So he was literally paralyzed half of his body. And he decided to praise the Prophet. He was a great poet. He was very honored and recognized at his time. He was living at a very interesting period in Egypt, because they were under threat constantly of crusaders. The Caliph Kamal, or Imam Kamal, who was related to Salah ad-Din Ali Ayyubi, they were basically Iskandariya had been conquered at one point, and that's where he was from. So he was very aware of what was happening in the Muslim world, and when he had this stroke, he praised the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he had a dream in which the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came to him, and he asked him about his qasida, and then he basically recited in his dream the qasida. And at that point, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam took his burda and he put it over him, and when he woke up, he was cured of his paralysis. We believe that's a true story. There's people that have said, oh, there's lines in there that are incorrect. But if you go back to the commentaries and the greatest ulama, I mean, some of the really, truly greatest ulama in the history of Islam commented on the burda. It's quoted constantly in all the books of Islam. After that, you'll find lines from the burda quoted. So if you go back and read the tafsirs, I think one of my teachers, Sheikh Baya bin Salik, who's the cousin of Sheikh Abdullah bin Bayya, the great Usuli scholar who's from Mauritania. But Sheikh Bayya was an amazing scholar. And I once asked him about why some people criticize the Burda, and he said, ma'adum dhuq. He said, they just lack poetic sensibility. It's a beautiful poem. So he wrote the Hamziyya, and I've been working on it. I translated the Burda, and so my hope is to finish the Hamziyya. It was a much heftier project than I realized. It's got about 456 lines in it, and it's quite a stunning poem. In some ways, I think it's a greater masterpiece. It's not anywhere near as long as I mean, it's not anywhere near as short as the Burda. So it's a much lengthier poem, and so, but the Burda is beautiful also. They're both really stunning aspects of the tradition. So he wrote this, and I'll just quote a few lines from my own translation from the beginning of it. One of the things in there is that he refutes the Jews and the Christians because of that what was happening at the time. So, but it begins that. O celestial one whose canopy has no challenger, they never matched you in your exaltedness. Your splendor and your glory come before them. They only reflected your qualities to humanity the way water reflects upon it the stars. You are the lamplight of every virtue. Other lights can only shine forth from your light. You possess the essence of all knowledge from the one who knows the seen among them Adam's name. Choice forefathers and mothers, an unbroken line were chosen for you from the store of creation. No period passed between God's emissaries, but prophets gave good news of your coming. All ages exulted in you, and every era, thanks to you, surpassed the previous one. From you into the world came one noble man after another, you whose fathers were all noblemen. A lineage so exalted that even the heavens reckoned, due to its eminence, that Gemini had bestowed its stars upon it, a necklace of such distinction and glory, and you, you are its unique inviolate jewel. A face like the sun shining forth, radiating from you, revealed by a bright night filled with light. Your birthright became source for religion's rejoicing, a day of delight and flourishing. Distant voices, heard but not seen, one after another, saying, the chosen one is born, we are right to rejoice. Khusro's pillars plundered, if that were not a prodigy from you, they would not have fallen. And every fire temple became ruined and desolate, its fires being extinguished. The Persians' water sources sank and vanished. Did they play some part in quenching their fires? For unbelief, your birth brought baleful prospects, disaster and pestilence to blight its people. Anyway, it's quite a stunning poem in Arabic. It's very difficult to do it any justice in English. But I will, in conclusion, I wanted to recite a few modern poems that praise the Prophet ﷺ. If I can find them here. Yeah, here. The first one is from a dear brother of mine who actually really helped, and I miss him greatly because I'd love his help on the Hamziyya, but he was really an extraordinary poet, and that's somebody who's known as Daniel Abdul Hai Moore. He's a unique poet. I don't think anybody, there's nobody quite. He has his own genre of poetry, and I once heard the translator of Rumi, Coleman Barks, who did some really marvelous renditions of Rumi that became very popular. But I once asked him about Daniel Abdul Hai Moore, and he said that he doesn't know anybody that writes poetry like Daniel. And he said that he thought that probably down the road people would realize later what they had. And that happens sometimes. You know, people that are quite extraordinary in their time, they're not recognized. And then there's other people that are recognized in their time, but then they're completely forgotten. So it's, these things are not in our hands. They're only in God's hands. But he wrote many, many interesting poems. We used to debate often about what's called free verse and more traditional poetry. I tend to incline towards more traditional poetry, but he was more in that tradition of free verse. Mauritanians say, when was it ever enslaved that we had to free it? So, but anyway, free verse has its place, and he was certainly a master of it. But this is called Knot of Gold, K-N-O-T. The Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet took people of abject poverty and strewed rubies at their feet. There was no glass in the Prophet's windows for any brick to break. In each heart, he ties a knot of gold, whose two ends make eternity's radiant, reclining figure eight, gazed upon by God. We can stand in the door he made in our being, or stride through it into God's presence. The Prophet never rode out on his she camel, but that they longed for his return. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that was by Daniel Abdul Hai Moore. And I'll end this, and then I guess we can have some questions. Is that the plan? This is a poem that I wrote called Spring's Gift, because Rabi al-Awwal originally was in spring. And so this is my zakat, inshallah. I envy the sand that met his feet. I'm jealous of honey he tasted sweet, of birds that hovered above his head, of spiders who spun their sacred web to save him from his enemies. I envy clouds formed from the seas that gave him cover from the heat, of a sun whose light could not compete with his, whose face did shine so bright that all was clear in blinding night. I envy sightless trees that gazed upon his form completely dazed, not knowing if the sun had risen, but felt themselves in unison with those who prayed and fasted too, simply because he told them to. With truth and kindness, charity from God who gave such clarity, his mercy comes in one he sent to mold our hearts more heaven bent. I envy all there at his side who watched the turning of the tide as truth prevailed and falsehood fled and hope restored life to the dead. Men and women through him found grace to seek together God's noble face. I envy the cup that gave him drink, his thoughts that helped us all to think, to be one thought that passed his mind, inspiring him to act so kind. For me, this world is not one jot. If I could simply be a thought from him to God throughout the ages, as revelation came in stages. I pity all who think it odd to hear him say there is one God, or he was sent by God to men to hone their spirit's acumen. It's pride that blinds us from the sight that helps good men to see his light. He taught us all to be God's slaves, and he will be the one who saves humanity from sinful pride. Muhammad has God on his side. So on this day, be blessed and sing, for he was born to grace our spring with lilies, flowers, life's rebirth in a dome of green like his on earth. So that was my attempt at zakat. But I think what Ibn Jussay said was absolutely true. We could never say enough. I mean, one of the miracles, I think, of the Prophet ﷺ is that his name is Muhammad, the praised one. And here we are. I'm a son of the state of Washington. My ancestors came from Ireland. They were great, and Greece. They were great patrons of the Catholic and the Orthodox Church. And here I am praising the praised one, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So these are signs for the people that can think and reflect. And the Christians always are amazed at the inability of the Jewish people to see Jesus. And I concur. But Muslims are equally amazed to see the inability of the Christians and the Jews to see Muhammad. Although I will admit that the Jewish tradition actually acknowledges his prophecy. And increasingly you're seeing, I mean, they don't, their great rabbis recognize that he was a providential vehicle of God, bringing the truth of the unity of God. And this is very clear in the amongst the great rabbis of the past. In fact, I know one of the rabbis who I've known said to me in Abu Dhabi once, he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. He said, I genuinely believe that's true. And I said, so you're a Muslim now. He said, no, I'm going to stay with Moses, but I know the Prophet is a prophet. And I think there are, the Quran says they know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam like they know their own children. So they do acknowledge that. And then with the Christians, I think partly it's just history. We've had an unfortunate Cold War for 1400 years, but there are many Christians who recognized the extraordinary profundity of the Prophet. And one of them is Dr. Anna Moreland, who, inshallah, we're going to have a conversation with her. She's a Catholic theologian, really extraordinary intellectual, and a friend of Muslims who wrote a very interesting book called Muhammad Reconsidered. So we'll be able to talk with her about that. So are these the questions?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. I want to acknowledge our brothers Haroon and Naeem, who are in the background here doing all this hard work, but they've been working incredibly hard for the last few weeks to make sure that these events go as smoothly as possible. And so please pray for them, for their families. We had a wonderful talk from Jannah, Haroon's extraordinary daughter, who's graduating from Zaytuna, but she was one of the people that really made us proud. So are there any particular works that Sheikh Hamza recommends for learning English prosody and Arabic arud? Are there any works of poetry he recommends in both English and Arabic? Well, that's a really good point. Prosody is actually not that difficult. They say it can be learned in a month, but it'll take a lifetime to practice it. That's something the Arabs say. يُتَعْلَمْ فِي شَهَرْ وَيُطَبِقْ فِي دَهَرْ. You know, like, you implement it for over a lifetime. There are some good books. I would probably recommend Mary Oliver's book, Rules of the Dance, I think it's called. It's a very good short book. I mean, I have several books on prosody. My father actually wrote one that's out of print now, but I'm hoping, my sister was going to reprint it, but I'm hoping to get that back into print. So he wrote a really nice one on what's called the iambic pentameter. It's actually a commentary on a didactic poem from Elizabethan English by George Gascoigne. So my father was a scholar of Shakespeare, so I grew up with a lot of poetry. But In Arabic, arud is, they're very different types of poetry. I mean, not very different. They're extraordinary parallels, but they're the difference is Arabic is much more like Greek poetry for people that have a background. Greek poetry, like if you look at the hexameter of the Greek line that Homer uses in the Iliad or the Odyssey, it's basically it's like a long short. Or short long or long long short like that, as opposed to the accentual poetry that we find in English poetry. So ours is much more. It's based on like the iambic pentameter where you have it's da dum da dum da dum, and so you have dimeter trimeter tetrameter pentameter. These are the different beats that you have in each one, each foot. So you have like 5 feet in a pentameter. So to be or not to be, that is the question. So Shakespeare uses mostly iambic pentameter. He uses blank verse, so it's tricky because iambic pentameter is the way we actually speak, so it's very natural. And so some people don't even realize that Shakespeare's plays are mostly in iambic pentameter because they're blank verse. He doesn't rhyme things, although he was a brilliant rhymer. So I would recommend that just as a start. I mean, it's not a difficult book, but it'll really give you the rules of the dance. So and Mary Oliver was one of my mother's favorite poets. She's pretty remarkable. She passed away not that long ago, but she was a remarkable modern poet. In terms of Arabic, I mean, there's a lot of books on arud. The best thing is to memorize a lot of poetry. Although I would say after reading that hadith muttafaqun alayh, if you haven't memorized a lot of Quran, I would do the Quran first. But memorizing poetry is very important for children also. Gives them facility with the language. What are the types of poetry that are frivolous and not beneficial? You know, I mean, Ogden Nash, like The Purple Cow, I mean, it's a very funny poem. I mean, there's a lot of silly poems that are written. I mean, probably the entire corpus of the Beatles lyrics, which unfortunately I have more than I want in my head. I think Dylan was probably more interesting, so I did memorize a lot just growing up and listening to that. So, but there's also great, great poems in English. There's a lot of silly poetry, though. So are there any scholars who have written commentaries on the Hamziyya? I mean, many, many scholars have written commentaries on the Hamziyya. I mean, I have one. Let's see, I didn't bring it. I mean, the most famous one is Ibn Hajar al-Haytami, wrote a very extensive one. My own teacher, who gave me ijaza and an honorary doctorate from was the president of Zaytuna College, Sheikh Shadiri Naifar, a brilliant scholar. He wrote a commentary which I have. Sharnubi wrote a commentary. I mean, there are several commentaries. I mean, Hamziyya has a lot of commentaries. Ibn Ajiba wrote an extraordinary commentary on the Burda. The Burda has many, many commentaries. Does Sheikh Hamza have advice for those who struggle to be moved by poetry and who perhaps lack appreciation for it? Is there any way we can increase our love for language in general? I mean, I think, you know, there are definitely some people that just don't get poetry, and, you know, it's just part of life. I think you can learn to appreciate poetry. Poetry doesn't come easy, and poets tend to, they don't make things easy for you. There's a lot of people that are bothered by that. Well, why doesn't he just say what he means? But they want you to work for it. And sometimes when you do, when that aha moment comes, it's quite stunning what can happen. I mean, I've had real epiphanies about, I mean, a poem that I memorized many, many years ago, which is Robert Frost, about the two woods, two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry, could not travel both and be one travel long I stood. I learned that many, many years ago, and, you know, maybe 5 years ago, I was walking in the woods with my wife, and I was reciting that poem, and I really felt like I understood it. Because I read a whole book, a commentary on that poem, because that is the most anthologized poem in America. And that is the number one loved poem by Americans consistently. And it's a totally misunderstood poem, but I really felt like I understood it. So, I mean, that's an example of thinking about a poem for a very long time. Now, there's also, in the Poetics, Aristotle divided poetry into epic, lyric, and dramatic poetry. So shi'r in Arabic is very specifically what we would call verse. In English, poetry is not limited to verse. And so that's an important distinction. So, and poesis is a Greek word that really is about, you know, it's the product of making something. So it's a creative enterprise. But Aristotle wrote a book called The Poetics. It's very short, but it's an extremely difficult book. But in there, he says that there are three types of poetry, epic, and that would be an example that would be like, it would be like the Iliad and the Odyssey, and also Milton tried to write epic poetry in Paradise Lost. It's been very difficult. We had one, Joel Barlow was an American who tried to write an epic poem, the Columbiad. I failed dismally. Epic poetry is very difficult to write. So obviously Dante's poem is reflective of an attempt at an epic poem. So, and then there's lyric poetry, which is much shorter and usually sung with the lyre, which is the lyre, it's like a early guitar. And then there was, this is, you know, in Aristotle's iteration, I think the Arabs have a couple of different ways of looking at poetry, but then you had dramatic poetry, which was like Aeschylus and Euripides and Sophocles, and that would be in the dramas of Shakespeare and certainly of late people like George Bernard Shaw. It's probably the last really truly great. I mean, not of the level of Shakespeare, but a serious playwright. And then you had people like Eugene O'Neill, Pinter, and others in the English language. Those three forms have not disappeared. We would call epic poetry now novels, and then lyric poetry would be the songs, and there are some stunning songs. I mean, an example of that would be like the Stable Song by Ivan Sakaz, I think is, I can't remember his name, or like something like the Avett Brothers' No Hard Feelings. I mean, those are, stand on their own without the music as lyrical poetry, and certainly Dylan did that. I think some like people like some great, also some of the, I think really good spoken word would be considered Amir Suleiman. I think is that his name. I mean Amir Suleiman. That I heard him recite once, and I just felt wow. I mean he's a poet. I think our own brother Harun's got wonderful lyric talent. So the poets are around. You know, there's a whole genre of cowboy poets. Like, so even the tough guys write poetry. You know, in fact, cowboy poets, I mean, really are tough people, but they scratching away at night. So, So, and then love of language, I mean, part of it is actually learning language, learning grammar, learning rhetoric. I mean, these things are very beautiful. And, you know, once you learn, like words, I mean, words are just stunning. And learning new words, it's wonderful to have words to express yourself with. And one of the things that, I mean, it's very interesting that in antebellum America, it was illegal to teach slaves grammar. Like you could actually teach them to read, you know, just so you could like a grocery list or something like that. You couldn't teach them grammar. And it's a very interesting fact. So grammar is really, really important. And we're a grammatical civilization. The Muslims were just grammar was so central to our civilization. So it's very important to learn that. What is the Sheikh's favorite piece of Jahili poetry? I mean, I'm going to say Ibn Abi Sult because that was the Prophet's favorite poetry. I do love, I was once in a car with Mahmoud Lund, who had just become Muslim, and somebody offered him a date, and he said, "No, I don't like dates." And he said, "Oh, the Prophet loved dates." He said, "Oh, I love dates," and he took the date. You know, and I just felt like that's Islam. So I love you know, a lot of the great poets. I mean, Labij certainly is amazing. I love Amr ibn Kulthum is amazing. I love I really like some of the outlaw poets. They were very interesting characters, and you know, they're called shu'ara sa'alik. You know, they were like mambudin. They were like untouchables. So they got thrown out of their tribes, and they wrote some stunning poetry and very revolutionary. They were kind of these revolutionary poets. And then I think my favorite of all the seven mu'allaqat is Zuhair's. Ibn Abi Sulma. I mean, that to me is a stunning poem. What are the benefits of the recital of the Burda? The Burda is it's just a great blessing. It's Sira. I mean, you're literally learning Sira with the Burda. It is a poetic Sira, and it's just amazing. There's great blessings. The Muslims have been reciting it for centuries. Sheikh Imam al-Haddad, Rahimullah, one of the great Ba'alawi scholars who spread Islam throughout East Africa. He used to go inland and go to these villages where the pagans were, and he would spread Islam amongst them, and he would bring like boxes of robes because a lot of them were basically naked, and then when they would become Muslim, he'd give them robes. But he told, I was with Dr. Omar Abdullah Farooq and Dr. Abdul Hakim Winter, and he told us that there's a line in the Burda that وَمَنْ تَكُنْ بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ نُصْرَةُ إِنْ تَلْقَاهُ الْأُسْتُ فِي أَجَامِهَا تَجِمِي, which means like whoever takes his victory with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, even if he meets lions in the jungle, they'll withdraw. And so there was an Indian student who had a sheikh, and he had to walk through the jungle, and there were lions or tigers in the jungle. And so he asked him for something for protection. He said, just say this line from the Burda, and the lion will leave you alone. And so he was walking home, and suddenly a tiger came, and he got so scared he forgot the line. So he just said, "Burda hai, burda hai," and the lion left him alone. So that's the story he told us. So anyway, it's a beautiful thing. What's the origin of reciting salam at maulids? Is there any specific chain going back in time? The maulid is been celebrated throughout the Muslim world for going on 700, I think over 700 years. So Zafaruddin, an Egyptian ruler, really instituted it. And it's a national holiday, I think, in almost every Muslim country. There are a couple that maybe don't celebrate it as a national holiday, but throughout the Muslim world, the ulama have sanctioned it. There's a very slight minority that do not approve of it, but it's obviously there are bid'ahs that can occur and things like that, so that's another thing, and that you have to you know, talk to sound scholars that you trust about that. And if people don't want to do that, that's fine too. We're an ummah of ikhtiraf is a rahmah, but we should all celebrate every day that the Prophet was born. I mean, if you're not happy that he was born, then you're not a believer. So that's really important. So I wouldn't say ever something like, "I don't celebrate the Maulid." No, we have to celebrate. It's just, if you don't actually do anything specific on that day, that's fine. But you should celebrate the fact that he was born. That would not be good if you didn't. In terms of disrespect to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I think it's really important to remember that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, of all people, was the one that was slandered constantly, was attacked constantly, the most wretched things were said of him. And in Mecca, he completely just showed immense forbearance. There was no state. And so Muslims are obliged by law to obey the laws of the land. We do not believe in vigilante justice. And so, unfortunately, there's so much online. You just don't go online on these websites where the things that some people say about the Prophet ﷺ, there were five men that were called the mockers, kafinak and mustahzi'in, the Quran says. All of those people had terrible ends. They really did. So I would just leave these things to God. It's not our business. We're not in any power. And what happened in France, I think it's horrible. I don't know why somebody would show high school students. I think they were high school students. But I don't know why anybody would do that. There are many ways to show freedom of speech. You don't have to show things that mock other people. If he showed, for instance, anti-Semitic drawings, there would have been an outrage. If he showed black drawings of black people caricatured like they used to caricature them, the horrible Jim Crow is called Jim Crow from a character called Jim Crow, and anybody that would promote that today would be seen as a racist and would be condemned. And so I think it's very important that we just recognize that these are very low people, and the Quran says وَإِذَا خَطُمُ الْجَاهِدُونَ قَالُوا السَّلَامَ. وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنًا وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. The servants of the merciful tread lightly on the earth, and when ignorant people speak to them, they just say peace. But look, there are cultures, I know, just south of the border, there are cultures where, if you say something about somebody's mother, you're going to get in a fight with them. These are cultural that have nothing to do with Islam or anything. They're people who are very sensitive to certain things. We know that, I think there was a soccer player who the Italian player knew exactly what to say to him. He was playing for the French team, and he said something about his sister, and he ended up headbutting him and got kicked out of the game. I think we need to read more Stoic tradition and look at the Sirah of the Prophet ﷺ and how he dealt with these people. They attempted to denigrate the problem by calling somebody Muthammam, which is the opposite of Muhammad. And in the Sahih Hadith, the Prophet said, isn't it wondrous how Allah has diverted their tongues from me? They're talking about somebody named Muthammam and I'm Muhammad. So they're not even talking about me. These people aren't talking about Muhammad. They're talking about somebody named Muhammad, right? Or however they pronounce it. They're talking about somebody else. He's not our prophet. And anybody who says those are pictures of our prophet is a kafir. If you say those are pictures of our prophet, whoever they're denigrating, that's not the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's just somebody's imagination, and they put not Muhammad, Mim ha mim dad. They just put whatever they put, M O H A M E D or something. That's not our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In terms of Muslim countries, that's another matter, because they have state authority and they can prosecute people for doing those things. But here in these lands, we have to obey the law. That's the Sharia. If you go outside of the law, you're disobeying Allah and His Messenger. And it's as simple as that. But unfortunately, this is the time we're living in. Don't let people, try to... That's what they want to do. They want to rile people up. Sun Tzu in The Art of War says, anger your enemies and send them into disarray. Alhamdulillah, may Allah bless this evening. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, bless all of you. May Allah put love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in our hearts. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحِبُّكُمْ اللَّهُ. Say, if you love God, then follow me and Allah will love you. So we love our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We should follow him. Do our best to follow his sunnah, inshallah. I hope you continue to support those of you who are supporting. If you're not, I hope that you'll think about supporting us. We have a 12,000 strong campaign. Even if it's a dollar a day, we have people from some of the prisons that send very small amounts. It's really heartwarming. whatever you're able to do, and we'll continue to do what we can to provide the blessings that have been bestowed upon those of us here, whatever knowledge we can impart. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us if we said anything incorrect. No desire to offend anybody. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite our hearts, unite the hearts of believers everywhere. Make us lights in this time of darkness. Make us healing in this time of sickness. Make us warmth in this time of coldness. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala illuminate our hearts and open our eyes, open our ears. May He purify our tongues. May He give us futuhat in our intelligence. May He make the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the most beloved thing in our hearts. May He, inshallah, give us visions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in our dreams. And may He, on the Day of Judgment, may we cross the Sirat easily with the prayers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sallim, Allahumma sallim, Allahumma sallim. May He greet us smiling. May He give us a drink from His hold, from His basin. And may He always be the spring of our hearts. May the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam be pleased with what we said here tonight, inshallah. And may the salams that we give Him be delivered to Him with our names and with who we are. And may we be recorded in the record of the angels. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, forgive all of us our sins in these latter days. May He protect us from the Antichrist. May He remove any of the evil that the Antichrist and the antichristic tendencies of this age present to us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, illuminate our hearts so that we can see the truth of the time we're living in, and we can go back to the book of Allah and to the sunnah of our beloved messenger. May He unite our hearts. May He keep our tongues restrained from speaking ill of one another. And may He guide us to what's true, what's eternal, what's forever. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين الحمد لله وصلي اللهم على سيدنا محمد صلاة تنجينا بها من جميع الأهوال والآفات وتقضي لنا بها جميع الحاجات وتطهرنا بها من جميع السيئات وترفعنا بها عندك على درجات وتبلغنا بأقصى الغايات من جميع الخيرات في الحياة وبعد الممات وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.